Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, again we give you the thanks and the praise and the honor, the glory that is yours. We thank you because of your great grace and your great mercy that have ministered to us through the gift of salvation. And our Father, we thank you that you planned in eternity past all that would have to be done so that those of us, all of us, who have fallen in sin would have an opportunity to be redeemed, to be forgiven. And we thank you for the grace and the mercy and the kindness and the goodness and, yes, the love that drew salvation's plan and then offered it to all freely. God, you are amazing. And we thank you that you are the kind of God you are who gives us second chance upon second chance. So our Father, we ask you this morning to forgive us. We ask you to forgive us where we have failed, where we have turned and chosen sin over holiness and over righteousness. Thank you that you cleanse us. Thank you that you hear our confession. And Father, we pray that you will help us in these days to come to be even more alert. We pray that you would draw us deep into your word and cause us to desire more than anything to spend time with you. And we pray that you will encourage us to put your word in our hearts so that when we are tempted, we have the defense of the word of God. Our Father, this morning we ask you to minister to Barb and Denny Hayden at the homegoing of his mother. We rejoice that she is in the presence of the Savior that she loved and served. But our hearts are heavy for Denny and Barb and the family because now they are apart physically. And so we would just ask that you would bring comfort and peace. We would ask that you would watch over the family and just minister to them as only you can do. And our Father, we know that there are those who are with us this morning that are struggling spiritually. And we pray that you would minister to them as well. We pray that you would be their strength. We pray that you would speak to them in the way you know is most effective to encourage, to reassure them that you are there with them and that you will lead them into the light. Our Father, we thank you for all those men and women who have served, who are now serving in our armed forces. We understand freedom is not free. And we understand that there is a high price to be paid, not only to receive it, but to keep it. And so we would just ask you, our Father, to watch over our men and women in our armed forces, no matter where they are in the world. We pray that you will keep them safe and return them to their family unharmed. And our Father, we thank you that we have a day when we can remember not just the lives of those who died in fighting for freedom, but we can remember that there was one who died to give us the ultimate freedom. And we thank you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ came and showed us how to live and then gave his life for us and accepted all the punishment for our sin and then extended to us an invitation to be part of the family of God. Father, help us never to forget what you did to adopt us, and help us never forget to allow you to be the driving force in our life. We love you so much, Father. Thank you for all the blessings that you give to us in every way, all the time. And now as we look into this portion of your word, we pray that you will teach us by your Spirit. We pray that we will remember always the Lord our God. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. This weekend is often considered or seen as the beginning of the summer holiday season. And it's a day when families get together and they for cookouts and picnics and fellowship and all kinds of fun. And tomorrow's a day off for most people. Memorial Day, May 30th, was officially recognized as a holiday 149 years ago in 1868. It was originally recognized or designed when those who died in the Civil War were to be remembered. And some years later, it was changed to recognize all military and volunteer veterans who had died in all wars. Sometimes later, it was changed from May 30th to the last Monday of May. And it's often called Decoration Day because people decorated graves with flowers and flags. Statistics tell us that over 1,180,000 soldiers have shed their blood or paid the ultimate price for freedom since the Revolutionary War. And over 2,300,000 have been wounded in the in American wars in the last 241 years. As staggering as those statistics are, there is a statistic that is even more amazing. And that is, in just the last 31 years, over 35 million babies have been aborted. Not only has the blood of soldiers been shed on many foreign fields, but blood has been spilled on American soil. It is Americans killing Americans. We have so much to do. We need to come to our senses before it's too late. I came across this outline, and I liked the way that it presented the concept of Memorial Day, and I particularly like the scriptures. Our passage today demonstrates how God told Joshua to set up a memorial of stones as a visual reminder to all who passed by to what God had done. It was, if you will, a visual sermon. One of the reasons that I like to have you fill in some of the outline is because we remember better if we see and if we write and we hear. So we're using three of our five senses to learn. Jesus used that same technique and visual aids as he taught. He used farming. He used the sparrow, the olive branch. He used a vineyard, a fig tree, a treasure, a pearl of great price, and many more. Look back across the page to Joshua chapter 3 and look in verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel so that they may know I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from among the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up as a heap." It's interesting to note that even though God told the people that the waters of the Jordan would stop flowing when the men carrying the ark put their foot in the water. The men had to step in the water first. God often waits until we act on his word before he acts on his word. If you look in verse 14, you'll see, "So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them." Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. "Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge, and the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah," or the Salt Sea, "was completely cut off, so the people crossed opposite Jericho." At this particular time, the Lord chose to have the people cross the Jordan River when the river was at its highest stage. In a normal situation at this point, the river would have been somewhere between 3 and 10 feet wide. And as you might expect, now that it's in flood stage, there's not only a lot more water, but it's flowing a lot faster. To you and me, that doesn't sound like what some people would consider good advice from a God who is supposed to be loving and kind. Go stand in that raging river. And if you think of that from an ungodly viewpoint, or from the viewpoint of someone who has no spiritual background, they might say, well, that's like saying if somebody throws you a left hook, lean into it. It doesn't make any sense. And oftentimes that's the way God works, isn't it? If we were someone without any spiritual understanding today and somebody to go told us to do that, we might look at them and say, you're just not right. I'm just not going to do that. And I just wonder today, is God waiting on you to act so he can act in your behalf? You've met with God, and he has given you instructions. But those instructions are not what you expected. Those instructions actually tell you, go get in the midst of whatever it is that is bothering you. Go toward the danger. And you're saying, God, that just doesn't make any sense. That's against all common reasoning. God doesn't often follow common reasoning, does he? God needs us to understand. Have you ever noticed the truth that God often uses the worst possible circumstances to show himself strong on your behalf? As you look back over those times that God has proven himself to be the mightiest in delivering you, did you think at the time something like, if God doesn't get me out of this, I'm here for the rest of my life, and that might not be much longer, or something like that? So the situation with Joshua and company, had they crossed the river at any other time, the naysayers would have discounted God's intervention. When I first started college, the very first class that I took was an Old Testament survey. And in that class, when we got to the Exodus, the professor said it is likely that Israel crossed the Red Sea at the northern part. And there is a part of that sea that is about 4 inches deep, and it often in dry times, or when there's no rain, dries up. And that's where Israel probably crossed. Now, I didn't know much. I was fairly new as a Christian. But the question that bothered me was this: How do you drown an entire army in 4 inches of water? And what I discovered was that when an opportunity presented itself to discount the miracles, it was done. And you have to watch that. Because people who are unsaved, people who are ungodly, do not understand how God works. And they will discount the power of God. And whatever river you're facing right now, and God has said, go forward, move toward that. Sounds totally unreasonable. But you need to understand that if you don't give God the opportunity to show himself strong in an adverse situation, it's going to be entirely different. And God waited until the worst possible time. And it's also worth noting, the river did not stop flowing until the foot of the priests who were carrying the ark actually touched the water, and then it stopped flowing. And there's an interesting fact about this, is that it not only stopped, it says the water piled up. Now, I have a picture of that in my mind, but it piled up 20 miles upstream from where they were. And they didn't see it. And that presents another truth about our amazing Heavenly Father, and that is that God does not always let us see the full extent of His power in our deliverance. And especially in a bad situation. We don't always get to see what God is doing behind the scenes. But beloved, here's something you need to understand. In every situation, no matter what you don't see, God will always show you just enough to get you through and let you know God is there guiding you through the danger. In the passage that was read this morning in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we read that when everybody had safely passed into Canaan, before the water returned, God instructed Joshua to have one man from each tribe go into the riverbed and get a stone, and it was probably, you get as big a stone as you can carry, and bring it out of the riverbed on Canaan's side. And when the 12 stones were taken out of the riverbed, the priest passed by. Then God let the waters loose. And all the floodwaters came back. And the children had passed over. There are at least 4 reasons, I think, that God instructed them to build a memorial. And the first one was to shake their memory. Do any of you know anybody who never forgets anything? Me either. We all forget something sometimes. We're surrounded by all kinds of visual aids to help us remember. We use plaques on some occasions to help us remember events and accomplishments. We have wedding bands to remind us of vows that we took before the Lord. We have tombstones. We have the Lincoln Memorial. We have memorial bridges, memorial highways. Statues. 2 of the most significant memorials that Christians have are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we ought never get very far from either of those. And it was no different. Our Israel was no different than we are. You see, like America, Israel had a problem remembering what God had done for them. And just after God had delivered them from Egypt, he instructed Moses to warn them, and it's the verse that we're using as our memory verse, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who delivered you from bondage. And every time any Israelite passed by that spot, that heap of stones would be a visible reminder of what God did at Gilgal. Memorials were common in those days to remind people about the significant events in their life. Today we don't build memorials, but we do have memories. We have memories of places and people and experience, and we occasionally purchase souvenirs or mementos from places we vacation to remind us of a good time. These memories remind us of special things in our life, don't they? And many times, memories are special blessings from the Lord. And we need them because we tend to forget. We forget for several reasons. One, we forget when we're in a hurry, don't we? You know anybody that's ever been so anxious to get on the road that they've left something behind and they have to turn around and come back and get it? Huh? Yeah, I see a lot of heads doing that, okay? Don't you hate it when it's you? Abraham was in such a hurry to have children, he forgot to wait on God. And by the way, that brings us to another point we need to remember. When we run ahead of God, we run out of His will. When we run ahead of God, we think we know better. And we act on what we think ought to be acted upon. And almost always, we run out of the will of God. Another reason we forget is we forget when we feel helpless, don't we? We tend to wonder where God's gone and why He's left us alone to fend for ourselves. And that feeling of helplessness causes us to forget God has told us, I will never leave you or forsake you. Listen, when you begin to think God has abandoned you, remember this, you're the one who left. God does not leave. David tells us that God who watches over us does not sleep, neither does He slumber. So if you feel like God has left you, check your location in your heart and spiritually. You're the one who moved away. I like what one writer said about the pile of stones. He said, God had Israel put the stones there to remind them the power of God was available to them because they were helpless. Beloved, if God is not our strength, we don't have any strength. God comes to us because He understands that we are frail. He understands that we are like the grass, here today, gone tomorrow. And God loves to share and infuse His power into us. Three, we tend to forget when we're hurt. It's another reason. When we're hurt. And when we're hurt, we often lash out and hurt back or hurt others. We forget, don't we, when we're hurt like that? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And as you consider your own life, what are some stones you can set up to help keep you from getting spiritual amnesia? Here are some suggestions. One, write it down. God does. Malachi tells us that when the people began to return to God, He wrote down the names of those, or had the names of those who were faithful written down. Why? To worship Him. David says God has a book where He records our tears. He says He keeps our tears in a bottle. Psalm 58. God wrote the Ten Commandments on two stones. And when Jesus wrote on the ground, the accusers of the woman taken in adultery left her alone. Writing things down is important to God, and it ought to be important to us. Aren't you glad God wrote His Word down for us to read? And furthermore, aren't you glad God has kept it pure and accurate and true since the day it was written down? Write down your spiritual blessings and just see how many times and how many ways God has worked in your own life. We not only write it down, but we can remember by telling others how God has blessed us. When something good or exciting happens to us, we often like to share it, don't we? We don't share to brag or be arrogant. We share with others to encourage them. Well, how does that encourage them? Listen, every Christian is equal in God's eyes. He does not have, nor does he play, favorites. The fact is that what God does for others, He'll do for you. God is a God of all people, not just a few. And when we tell others what God's done for us, whether it's for us personally or for someone we know, it helps us remember. If God blesses one, He'll bless all who come to Him. But you must also remember, God does not toss His blessings around without discretion. Those who walk in opposition to His word will not experience all the same blessings as those who do walk in harmony with Him. We can prevent spiritual amnesia if we use it as a guide. A pastor writes this: God uses our past to guide us into our future. God wants us to use our past failures as learning experiences. A man once asked Thomas Edison why he didn't just give up trying to make a light bulb after he'd failed over 200 times. Edison said, "I haven't failed. I just know 200 ways not to make a light bulb." Huh? Did you know that Walt Disney was turned down 234 times at banks and financial institutions with his idea of Disneyland before the 235th bank said, "We'll take a chance. Wouldn't you like to be that banker?" You wouldn't want to be any of the others. God does not want you to give up on Him. Do you know why? Because God does not give up on you. Aren't you glad? You see, from the memorials, we can know God will always lead us victoriously through our present into our glorious future with Him in His heaven. And placing stones or altars to God is a great way to remember what an amazing God we serve. But God not only wanted to put up stones to shake their memory, He wanted also to share their faith. In our passage this morning, it was read, "When your children ask you, 'Why were these stones put up?'" One of a child's favorite questions is, "Why?" Don't you love that stage in life? Why? And a parent's favorite answer is, "Because." Children may have asked their parents in Joshua's day, "Why are these stones here? Why did those guys carry them out of the river? Why are they piled up?" Do you know God likes for His children to ask why? Do you know why? Because when you and I come to God with good questions, "Why are you working this way? Why is this way?" that gives God an opportunity to reveal more of Himself to us in a very special, personal, intimate way. to help us understand. Of course, God intends for us to keep reading and studying to find the answer. And Solomon caught on to that idea, and that's why he wrote Proverbs 1 and 2. And those two chapters tell us that we're to work diligently, and it tells us how to work, to study. Jesus told us we have to search for biblical truth with all diligence as we would search for a pearl of great price or for one lost sheep. Listen, as parents and grandparents, we have a responsibility to share with our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, as many opportunities as God gives us so that they can understand what a great God we serve. We know Christianity is just one generation away from extinction. Go one book to the right to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Would you look at Judges chapter 2, verse 6? After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, and the elders who outlived him, who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Now, these are the people who came out of the wilderness after the 40 years. These are the people then who began to establish themselves in Canaan. And the last part of the book of Joshua is him dividing the land, telling each tribe, this is where you go to live. And this paragraph tells us that those people lived according to what they had been taught in the wilderness and according to Moses. Look at verse 8. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnah-Heresus in the hill country of Ephraim north of Mount Gaash. Watch, verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them up out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreth. One generation from extinction. True Christians know that America is living in the passage I just read to you. We have done all that stuff. We have turned as a society and a culture to the Baals, to the false gods. We've turned to worship humanism. Will your children and your grandchildren hold fast to your faith in Christ and His Word? Let me help you answer that question. The answer is yes, they will. Listen, they will do as they are watching you do, whether that's good or bad. Listen again, even if they follow it, they will follow it to a lesser degree. They will take a more casual approach to what you are teaching them. And if they have watched you and are watching you live in opposition to Scripture, they will live in opposition to Scripture to a much greater degree. They will be the next generation that does not know the Lord. We are to beware lest we forget the Lord. The greatest memorial stone that any person can have is their day of salvation. Do you remember it? Have you shared it with your children? Is your life changed because of it? If your life has not changed, you ought to check your salvation. It might not be there. Salvation changes a life. So the question is, what memorials are you building to cause your children and grandchildren and the generations after you to follow hard after God? That means to follow relentlessly. He wanted them to build a memorial to shape their worship. In the last part of the passage that was reread, it deals with worship. Listen, we've talked about that heart-stopping fear that confronts us when we meet God head-on, right? That adrenaline pumping and we stop cold in our tracks. Now, positively, that reminds us that nothing can touch our lives unless God permits it. And we know everything that comes to us does so on purpose for a purpose. The fear of God reminds us we're the children of an almighty God who is to be worshiped. Negatively, God's power reminds us what he can do to us, anything he wants. It reminds us we're not to take God for granted or test him by living contrary to his word. Here's a question for you. Have you ever worshiped God because of what he has prevented in your life? And you say, well, what a weird question. If it's been prevented, how would I know about it? Right. Have you ever thought of how much God keeps from you? You ought to praise him for that. You ought to worship him for what he withholds from you. Satan is a no-holds-barred enemy that is bent on destroying us. What shapes your own personal worship? Listen, convenience or conviction? Your children are learning. You know, and God knows. God also wanted them to build memorials to shatter their past. You'll notice in verse 9, it says Joshua went back into the riverbed. And in the riverbed, he set up 12 stones. Watch. This is significant, people. It is significant that God had the nation of Israel cross at the city of Gilgal. And it is significant because the word Gilgal means the reproach has been rolled away. Now, Israel is on the other side of the Jordan in Canaan, Israel's new home. In verse 12, we read that those stones were on the land on the Canaan side, and they were a memorial to God and his mighty power to deliver. And the stones that Joshua set up were in the Jordan River. Look at verse 15. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. The Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of these raiders, yet they would not listen to their judges. I'm in the wrong book. I didn't think that made sense, but I thought surely it'll come to me. Here, I'm sorry. Okay, this is supposed to be back in Judges 4, verse 12. This will make more sense, or Joshua 4, verse 12. The men of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in front of the Israelites that Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest carrying the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. And they came up out of the Jordan when Joshua commanded them. And it says in verse 18, they came up out of the river carrying the ark. No sooner had they set their feet on dry land than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. Why is that significant, Pastor? Why are you taking time to read that? Here's why. When that river returned and God took his hand off of it, it returned to flood stage. And it covered those rocks in the middle of the river. And that's significant because God had delivered them. Those rocks were a symbol of their past. God said, forget it. It's in the past. You are now a people to focus on the present. I have delivered you. I have already given you this land. Now you take time to possess it. Don't dwell on the past. Paul tells us, forget the past and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. The entire New Testament is future oriented. It deals with us where we are, looking to where we're going. Some of you are clinging to the past. Some of you are still on the other side of the river. Some of you see the danger in front of you. And the danger in front of you is giving all of your life to Christ. That's a flood that you can't handle. It is overwhelming to say that I would live my entire life saturated in prayer and the power of the Word of God and ministering to Him. It's unreasonable. And because of that, you're living your life in the shadows. You're living your life defeated. And God says, your salvation is your altar. And you need to go there and remember your past is dead and buried. It is under the blood. You have been redeemed. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have all the power of God in the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit to do all that God asks you to do, and He will never ask you to do anything He knows you can't do. Peter tells us, we are living stones built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let us work hard at remembering and beware lest we forget the Lord. Our Father, we ask you to apply these words to us. God, give us vivid memories. Help us to look hard to build the memorials that we are to build. And Father, we would ask that you would deal with us, that you would deal with us in such a way that we leave our past in the past and we focus on what is in the future. Look deep into our hearts and deal with us in such a way that will cause us always to remember. We love you, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.